And I found that we like the idea of surprises, like a surprise party or an unexpected gift, but most people don't actually like surprises. You know, I'm thinking of Dave and Julia, and they had work done on their house in the spring with some contractors, and every time that contractor would come up from the basement saying, "I just discovered something." They didn't like those surprises because it normally meant something was rotten or had to be replaced or wasn't as expected. And there are just a lot of surprises. It's what we don't know that's coming, and it hits us. And yeah, if it's a good surprise, yeah, that's good. But even like surprise trips, some of the fun is in the preparation and the dreaming about it. And we have some problems with surprises. But when you, and I encourage you to pull out your sermon notes, when you think about the prophets really, their job was to deliver surprises, unexpected news. You know, that's sort of what a prophet is a messenger of the unexpected. And if we go through the Old Testament, you've been reading this week some of the prophets. There are all sorts of prophets in here. A lot of them have little letters from God, little messages. This is what God wants to tell the people. And if it was what the people were expecting, God wouldn't have to say it. That's why he needed to send something. The people weren't thinking that way. And so you have people like Amos. You didn't read Amos this week. Amos was saying, "Woe to you who are complacent." You know, it's this unexpected judgment. People are like, "Oh, everything's fine, everything's good, you feel secure." And Amos is like, no. And then you've got Hosea. And Hosea actually said unexpected grace. They're like, "Oh man, we're going to get it, we're going to get it, we're going to get it." And he says, "I will not again destroy, for I am God." So sometimes there's unexpected grace that comes from a prophet. Or Daniel, we read about that this week if you're in the E100, and it was unexpected power of, you know, all of a sudden Daniel is put in this position over all the things because there was a message of God has power even over lions. Jonah, the unexpected success. You know, Jonah's like, "Yeah, okay, you know, we're going to go repent." They did repent, and this whole city was saved. Micah, God in unexpected places saying, "Hey, there's going to be a Savior, somebody new, and he's going to come from this little dinky town called Bethlehem." Unexpected places. And Isaiah talks about the unexpected Messiah. And we're going to look at this because there's so much in Isaiah. We're going to look this week and probably a little bit next week. And there was a different reading in the 100. All sorts of things that speaks of the blessings from a loving God. And most of them are unexpected. And so we're going to look at that starting in Isaiah chapter 11. So hear these words from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 11. "A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With his breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness a sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand on the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious." This is the word of the Lord. Saved by the bell. That phrase came to mind after reading this passage, and what I was thinking about was not the sitcom from my childhood, but the idea of a grave where you know, have the little bell and somebody's under there, and if they're not really dead, then they ding-a-ling-a-ling and say, "I'm not dead yet." And I was like, oh, wow, that's a perfect illustration. But know what the internet does, Corbin? The internet gives us all sorts of things where we find out things that we thought were true aren't true. We were talking about that this week, of these things. Oh, well, I heard that. It must be true. And then now you can go online and find out, oh, no, it's not really true. That there really aren't very many, if any, records of those things working. And that's not where this phrase came from. This phrase came from boxing. That's where it came from. You know, the bell, no more hitting. Okay, but it got me to find out about Essie Dunbar. Essie Dunbar had epilepsy, and she had a grand mal seizure, and it was fatal. This was in 1915 in South Carolina. And, you know, the family was struck by this tragedy, and they took her to the undertaker, put her in a coffin, and the funeral was delayed because a sister had to travel. And they delayed it a day, and the sister still didn't get there, so they proceeded with the burial, and then not the burial, but the interment, and then the sister got there and was like, "No, I want to see my sister one last time." So they brought the casket back out, opened it up, and what did Essie do? Essie sat up. Essie smiled at everybody around her. Essie lived another 47 years. And that's just amazing to me, okay? This was just 100 years ago that this happened. Okay, so I learned about Essie and just the idea of not dead yet, for those Monty Python people out there. All right, so the idea of not dead yet. Sometimes there looks like there is no reason for hope. That, oh, it's dead, it's over, you go out into your yard, you cut down the tree is dead, the stump is dead, it's grayed over, and you say, oh, there's no tree left there. It's dead. Every indication is there's no hope. Starting to get a little moss on there, that stump. That's what we're dealing with here in this story. And that's what we sometimes deal with in our lives. What have you given up hope on? Or if you want to be grammatically correct, on what have you given up hope? But what have you given up hope on? What's your lost cause? What's what you used to hope would change, would be different, and you just don't have, it's just dead. Maybe it's a friend or a loved one that you wanted something different for. Maybe it's a child. You know, my heart goes out to Karen, whose son Sean was found and deceased. You know, that she held up hope. She did not give up hope on finding her son. Maybe it's a promise for God in your life that you're just like, God, why hasn't this happened yet? And you're starting to think maybe it never will. Maybe it's something deep within you that you want to disappear, to go away, and still hasn't. What have you given up hope on? Something? Situations where we need hope. As I've said before, hope is only hope when it's hopeless. If it was clear how it was going to work out, you wouldn't need hope. If it was easy, you wouldn't need hope. If it looked like, oh, hey, this is changing right away, you wouldn't need hope. But hope is a gift of God that we need to ask for, we need to seek. And hope is a blessing that God gives us. Hope is a blessing. And we're going to talk about blessings for the next couple weeks. And this is something that we don't deserve. It's a blessing. Hope. That until the end, until it's actually at the end, we can hold on to hope. There's hope for that cause. There's hope for that love there, and there's hope for you. The first thing I want to say to you is do everything in your power to keep hope alive. Keep hope alive. If you're following along, you can write that down. Keep hope alive. There is no benefit in killing hope. We can say, oh, I'm just protecting myself. No. Keep hope alive. Hope is a gift. Hope is a good thing. Keep it alive. This passage, a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. There was a stump. This was Jesse. This was the grandfather or the father of David, who ended up being the great 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 grandfather of Jesus. This is the lineage of Jesus. This is what it's talking about. Of Jesus is going to come. Everything looks dead, and we're going to have new life out of the stump of Jesse. And this was a promise. We have it up here. And the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up an offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. So that is God speaking to David. Hey, you're going to have a kingdom, your son, and end up being Solomon is going to continue it. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That was the promise. That was a promise made to David. And that throne lasted 400 years, but 400 years is not forever. And that's another thing, because it was from then another 500 years until Christ, until the Messiah. So we keep hope alive, and the next thing we need to do is wait in hope. All right? Sometimes it's just waiting. Sometimes we can't see how it's going to work out. We don't know the end. We don't know. We have to just wait. Shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, bringing wisdom and understanding, counsel and power, knowledge and fear of the Lord, righteousness, justice, faithfulness. That's worth waiting for. Your lost cause, if it's in line with God's will and God's ways, that's worth waiting for. So we keep hope alive, but we realize sometimes we have to wait. But then this passage continues. All right, they're waiting for something good. But then it talks about a wolf with a lamb and a lion with a goat and a calf with a lion and a yearling and a cow and a bear and a lion and an ox. And it's like, what? What? I mean, does this really, like, when you read this, I have read this, I don't know, how many Christmas seasons, you know, almost at Del Mar, where I was before this, you know, almost every Christmas Eve service, I would read this passage. And pretty much all the time, I would say, this is really strange. This is really strange. And I think that's part of the point, is that with God, we should expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. Okay, well, I'm going to wait and hope, and I know how it's all going to work out. No, you don't. No, I don't. I don't know. And even when sometimes we think, it didn't work out at all, there is still hope. There is still what can come of this tragedy. Expect the unexpected. If I knew that, what that meant for you, if I knew your situation, and I knew all the things going on and what your lost cause was, what you're holding out hope for, I still wouldn't know how God's going to work it out. That's what makes it unexpected. That's where faith and hope and trust come in. Saying, yeah, God can do the unexpected. So the best we can do is expect the unexpected. But while we keep hope alive, while we wait, while we say, yeah, I'm going to expect what I don't know, we look for signs of new life. Be watching for it. Looking at that stump saying, where is the new life? A little bit of green, something new, something fresh. This can be hard, because if it's a loved one that you're dealing with, we can look for those new signs and see something, but we've seen them try something good before and it failed. We start to want to protect ourselves from hurt, from disappointment. We can become cynical. But not everything that is new life. Some of it can be fungus and moss. So how do we sort that out? How do we sort out? And I don't claim to be an expert on this, but I want to think about it with you at this time. Because I think that this right here is very biblical, of that we're supposed to do these things, but how do we look for new life in a situation that looks dead, that looks totally messed up? How do we sort out and really encourage the good things but not encourage the bad things? In recovery circles, there's talk of the gift of desperation. And you know, somebody gets so low that they have nothing and they have the gift of desperation and they will reach out for what truly will help them at that point. And part of helping people in those situations is letting them get to the bottom. But once they're there, what's new life and what means there might be more bottom they need to get to? It's so hard to figure out sometimes. What's the fungus? What's the moss? And what's new life? Think about this. When you have a stump and you have a bunch of branches that came off that stump, if you look at the pile of branches, sometimes they'll still continue to bud. Sometimes they'll have a little bit of life left in them, and they'll continue to grow a little bit. You can bring a branch from a tree outside, bring it in. We do this sometime in the spring, and stick it in some water, and that forsythia might bloom. You might have some new life. Say, oh, look at that. But if it's all the stuff that's been taken off, that's not where the true new life is coming from. So, we look at the roots, not at the wreckage. Look for new life in the roots, not in the wreckage. Not in the pile of the debris, not in all the stuff that's been the disaster. But go back and what are the roots? What is the good? What is the foundation? And if the new life is coming out of that, if the new life is coming out of the things of God, the things that last, the things of love and relationship, that's where we look and say, oh, now I see new life in this situation. It's coming out of what is of God, not the wreckage and just trying to make the best of the sticks and the debris. So some of you, maybe that speaks to you. Others, you might say, what is this guy talking about? So you guys sort out which one it is. If this doesn't help you at all, just ignore it and assume I'm just deranged. But I think this is truly helpful, of looking in those situations at the roots, not the wreckage. Because ultimately, each one of us needs to die to ourselves and allow God to bring up something new within us. That's what Christ came for. The stump looked dead. The line of Jesse looked completely demolished. And yet God brought the Messiah, the Savior, out of this. There was no throne. God created a new throne. There was no kingdom. God created a new kingdom. There was no reign. God created a new reign out of the line of Jesse, through Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is about. That is the biggest blessing of Christmas. God orchestrating thousands of years, millions of events, all pointing to this one moment of God becoming flesh and walking among us. A new branch. A branch that bears much fruit even today. So that's what the Jesse tree is about. As we read through stories such as, you know, the forbidden fruit, and no, it wasn't an apple, and hear about how, yes, the serpent will strike this heel, but the head of the serpent will be crushed by the coming Messiah. All these things pointing to Christ, to this blessing. The final passage, final verses from this passage today. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Banner for all the people. That is what Christ has become. He says, come to me. All the nations will rally to him. It's the vision from the prophets to Revelation of all tongues and tribes and nations coming and bowing before Christ, the glorious one. So much better than any kingdom David could ever have imagined when he was given that promise. so much bigger than anything Isaiah could have imagined when he gave that unexpected message of, but wait, it looks like our kingdom is destroyed, but God is going to bring new life out of this. So much better than anything we can expect in even our most hopeless situation. God is working all these things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God has blessings for His life, and the first and foremost, that of hope. I pray that as we enter this Advent season, that hope is real and deep and secure in your life, that you live in it, that you wait for it, you wait in it, you wait for the unexpected, and you look for what God's doing in the world today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the gift of hope. Hope in what is not seen, hope for what is not yet, but hope for what you can do. Because you are bigger than any problem, you are greater than any challenge. Lord, we don't know how it will work out, but we know that even in tragedy, you can bring a future. You can bring hope. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation, for the life of Christ available to each one of us. In his name we pray. Amen.